You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Shabbat shalom. My drash is on hearing God's voice. Do you know that God has a voice? Kol is voice in Hebrew. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. What God says, he will do. There is creative power in his command. As Adam and Eve hid in shame from God, they heard the sound of the Lord God and his voice calling to Adam, "Where are you?" The Lord was confronting Adam to expose his sin. The voice of the Lord is over the waters, is powerful, is majestic, breaks the cedars, strikes with flashes of lightning, shakes the desert, and twists the oaks, and strips the forests bare. What awesome power! I will listen to what God has to say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. Isn't that what we want? Shalom, shalom. If you call to me, I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. He will reveal the secret things to us. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Just as the sheep in the pen listen to the shepherd, so should we listen to the good shepherd and follow him. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide us into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. You can trust the Ruach to lead us into all truth, because he's hearing from God the Father and will reveal to us the future prophecy. The Holy Spirit says today, now, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert for 40 years. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit as your forefathers did in the desert. Obey his voice. Keep his commandments. To him who overcomes, I will give you the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the body of Messiah. Be an overcomer, then you will surely have a reward. The Lord God promises intimacy, to know God's nature, to learn about his promises for us, to rely on his word, and to hear his voice personally, to reveal to us marvelous things that we are unaware of, to show us our unity, to lead us so we will know the will of God is, and to know the things yet to come, to turn our stony hearts to hearts of flesh. He will open the door and eat with us. As overcomers, he will sit with him. We will sit with him. Hearken to the voice of God the Father, the voice of God the Son, and the voice of the Holy Spirit. Don't listen to a stranger's voice who is a liar and will lead you astray. God wants to be intimately acquainted with you. Are you expecting him to speak to you? Are you waiting upon him to give you direction and guidance? In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. He wants to be involved in everything you do. Let him in. Don't shut him out. Call upon the Lord, and he will answer you. He knows what's best for you. Trust him. You will surely be blessed. The voice of God called Moses from a burning bush. He called him by name, "Moses, Moses." And Moses said, "Here I am." Adonai gave Moses an assignment. He called him to deliver the Israelites from Egyptian bondage and oppression and bring them out of Egypt. When God spoke to Elijah on Mount Horeb, he could have done so in the wind, earthquake, or fire, but he didn't. He spoke with a still, small voice. Elijah was fearing his life. The Lord spoke to him softly in a calming voice. "Be still and know that I am God." Yes, we need to be still and know that he is God. Our souls can be at rest, being anchored in God's love. A voice from a cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." After Yeshua's resurrection, he walked with his disciples, but they were kept from recognizing him. After he broke bread and gave it to them, their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" Yeshua is speaking today to our hearts through his word. Are you on fire with the anointing of his word? He's the living word who will change your life. Everybody say, "Speak to me." Oh Lord, your servant is listening. I have a couple of quick testimonies to share with you. When I was in college, before I was a believer, I was at Boston University, and I was crossing Commonwealth Avenue, which is a very, very busy street. And I stepped down off the curb, and a voice said, "Get back on the curb." And I jumped back on the curb, and a car or truck zoomed by and would have consumed me, would have killed me instantly. And I heard God's voice audibly speak those words, and I looked around. There was no one in sight. So that spoke words of faith to me. And then another thing is when I was, before I dated my wife, we were crossing a street together, and I put my hand on her hand and guided her across the street, and I felt the impression of the Lord speaking to me and saying, "Just as you're holding your hand, you're going to be her covering." And that was prophecy that came true. And a lot of times, many times, it's not an audible voice that we're hearing. Many times it's just an impression. It's a still small voice within us that's leading us and guiding us into all truth. And God wants us to circumcise our ears and circumcise our hearts so we can hear him and be guided by him, because he loves us. Shabbat shalom.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to talk today about, am I willing to trust God to use others? You know that God wants to use others more than just you or me or people around us. am I willing to let him do that? I know I threw another topic out on Facebook. I'll cover that too, if you saw the little thing on Facebook about it. But we are going to look at Exodus 18, so feel free to turn there. I'm just going to give a few quick announcements as well. Purim's coming up, right? So yeah, there we go. Miranda has it up there. And so March 11th, so I know I haven't gotten my costume together yet, but maybe you got yours, but be thinking about what you're going to wear and praying for the time for God's visitation. The most important thing is invite people that don't know Yeshua. Invite people that, you know, might not normally come, to tell them it's a godly fiesta. it's a celebration, but it's an amazing biblical holiday, and of course, so we're looking forward to that. And then Israel Volunteer, I think there's something probably on your bulletin but about it, is that right? So the Israel Volunteer France, just to let you know, yeah, we are planning, God willing, if it happens, if there's enough people, Francis and I will be going together on that one this time. And so just to let you know, we're looking forward to your being a part of it. And May 7th through the 18th. And it's a volunteer. So it's touring, but it's also, we're doing several projects as well there in the course of that, and which would be very meaningful. And to contribute to the land, to people, to help people out. So I think the information is there. Deposit due. I don't want to get into this. Deposit due by end of February. But, so, okay. You want to announce it? Okay. So you announce it. Say, what is it? Okay, Thank you. Thank you, Teresa. All right, so it is tax deductible because it's service. Exodus 18, then. Next week also we'll have some special, a couple ladies here, girls from Belarus, who are going to be sharing what exciting ministry that's going on there, Jewish ministry in Belarus. So don't miss that. So here we have in Exodus 18 a reunion, the story of a reunion of Moses with his father-in-law. His father-in-law's name was Jethro Bodin. Let's say this Hebrew name, Yitro. I don't even know who Jethro Bodin is. It just comes to my mind. I really don't. Who is he? Anyway, Jethro Clampett, I remember from when I was a child, the Beverly Hillbilly. But Yitro is his name in Hebrew, and he was a Cohen. Let's say Cohen. Those are the words up there in Hebrew for those that, exciting how many people have signed up, Sean said, for the Hebrew class. And we have an Israeli instructor. It's going to be great. So that's coming up soon. And praise the Lord. So a reunion between them. He was, now what was the priest? It calls him, it says in verse 1, Yitro or Jethro, the priest of Midian and Moses' father-in-law. And so what was a priest of Midian? We're not really sure, but Melchizedek in Hebrew, in Genesis 14 was a priest, a Cohen as well. So this is not necessarily a priest of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and definitely not here with the case of Jethro. But who was he? In Exodus 2, he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses in marriage. And in rabbinic literature, there's some information, whether it's not scripture per se, but it's tradition, information. He was consulted by Pharaoh together with Balaam and Job to learn how to eliminate the children of Israel. And he actually dissuaded him, so the literature says, from doing it. And he was granted that his descendants, the Rechabites, would sit in the Sanhedrin in the temple. Now, though the rabbis disagree as to his position in Midian, whether priest or prince, he is said to have been the high priest of all idolatries. In other words, the leading idolater. But then, later, presumably, after this encounter, after returning from his visit with Moses, he proclaimed that the worship of an idol was foolish and, again, tradition says that the Midianites excommunicated him. Since none of them would keep his flocks, his daughters had to tend them, and they were treated badly by the shepherds. Later Jewish tradition believed that Yitro abandoned idolatry and became a Jew. And we're going to look at the story here, and it seems like he became a believer. Clearly, not seems, he became a believer right here in this encounter, but he was the first to utter the benediction, the Baruch, to God for the wonders he performed by him for the Jewish people. So this guy went through it, went through suffered persecution for his faith in the God of Israel. And so verse 1 says he heard about everything that God had done. Notice that? Look at verse 1. He heard about everything God had done many miles away for Moses and for his people Israel, and how Adonai had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now that's an interesting thought, isn't it? I mean, how did he hear about everything being many, many miles away from there? How did he hear? Was it through the press, the internet, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, Snapchat? I can start naming it. Today, how do people hear or learn about what God has done or is doing? Well, we know today people do learn a lot through social media, but most importantly, and that is important, very important, but most importantly, they learn through our lives. It says in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 2 and 3, "You are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. It is clear that you are a letter from Messiah delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Ruach, the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. So we're, as I know, some pastor who used to say this, I love that he said, you know, in a quoting, and I'm sure someone else originated, you are maybe the only Bible that someone ever reads, you know. And we are living epistles. Chaim Ketubim would be probably how we'd say it in Hebrew, living God's living letters. But how did he learn? I don't know how the news traveled. That's a whole topic in itself. But verse 7, look down to verse 7. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, it says. And when he came, this reunion comes, he comes to him. Notice the filial honor. He bowed down and he kissed him. And they asked each other about their welfare, about their shalom. You know, shalom means welfare, wholeness, well-being, much, all sorts of things. Of course, peace. We translate it that way a lot of times, but it means much more than that. And they went into the tent. So the honor and respect we see there, and then the mutual concern and the mutual care. And that's what mishpacha, let's say mishpacha. That's the care we have for each other. We are family. It's the Hebrew word for family. Mishpucha in Yiddish, if you hear it, phrase, you know, sounding that way, mishpucha, but mishpacha in Hebrew. So it's family, that we are part of family, spiritual family. Now, verse 8 says that Moses shared both the blessings and the challenges that they'd experienced. You see, he told his father-in-law all that Adonai had done to Pharaoh, to the Egyptians, for Israel's sake, as well as the travail that had come upon them along the way and how Adonai had delivered. And there's so much in that, you know. But so he shared, if I could say it this way, their triumphs and their trials. And both are important when we share and open our hearts to one another and in building community. The deliverances and the difficulties. Not like perhaps social media can sometimes be, or like Facebook, and I love using it. I love it. It helps me to connect with people that, you know, because we can't be everywhere at once. I love many, the benefits of it. But sometimes we only show the good things. You know, you're seeing so much, not always, but you know, it's not full reality, as we know. Or cultural church attendance, because we live in the Buckle and the Bible Belt, and I love Nashville. I'm so glad. I don't want to live anywhere else unless God tells me to. I love being here. But, you know, cultural church attendance, you know, look good on the outside and make like everything is always great. And it's not. You know, we have praise and we have prayer, right? We have praise. We praise the Lord. We give him thanks for the blessings. But we pray with each other for the hardships. And during the hardships, and that's so important that we share one another's, bear one, Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Messiah. You know, we care. We need to pray. But I love this because, you know, whether it's in health or in sickness, whether we're up or when we're down, that's what we need to have, that kind of togetherness. But we end up, I love this, we end up positive. And I'm not talking about phony, but we end up positive because of faith in God. How God delivered them, it says. How Adonai delivered them. And again, I don't know, I don't think AJ, who's now in Iraq, I don't think he originated this statement, but he had it, you know, in one of his comments on Facebook. He said, I think I get this right, correct me if someone knows it better, I'd rather be an optimist who's sometimes wrong than a pessimist who's always right. So I don't know. I like that. You end up, listen, 1 John 4:4 and 5:4 and 5, you are from God, children, and you have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. For everyone born of God overcomes the world, and the victory that has overcome the world is this, our emunah, our pistuo in Greek, our faith. Let's say our faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's say it. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Our trust in God. Our trust in God. It doesn't mean, I'm not talking about a hyped up thing. I'm talking about our trust in God. That's what it means. Who is it that overcomes the world if not the one who believes that Yeshua is Bene Elohim? As Francis and I were praying before, the prayer time, I thought of Psalm 66, you know, where it says, we went through fire and through water, but you brought us out into a wealthy place, to a, the Hebrew, it's actually a saturated place. We went through fire and through what went through really rough time, but you brought us out. Psalm 66, go home and read it, into a place of abundance, a place. You know, and that's our prayer for our family. That's our prayer for you. And, you know, that we go through it, but God brings us out into a place of where we're a blessing, where we're blessed and be able to be a blessing. So look at verses 8 through 10. Let's read it. Verses 8 through 10 in this conversation. Moses told his father all the Lord had done. Oh, I already read that. Verse 9, Jethro rejoiced. So Jethro hears that, and he rejoiced for all the goodness that the Lord had shown Israel since he had delivered them out of the hand of Egyptians. And Jethro said, and here's the first, this blessing. Blessed be Adonai who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians. And that's it up there on the screen. You can see Baruch Adonai Asher Hatzil freed us from Salah, from freed us Etchem Miyad Mitzrayim, from the hand of the Egyptians. So the conversation, believe it or not, in its entirety, this is just an excerpt really, was recorded in a scroll. Did you know that? You know where it was recorded? It's in the scroll of the Sefer Zicharon, the scroll of remembrance. You know where that is? It's in heaven. Really, it's in heaven. I believe this. We'll be able to listen, perhaps, to the podcast once we get up there. Malachi 3:16, then those who revere, it might be chapter 4 in the, depending on the translation, how where it divides the chapter, but then those who revere Adonai, listen to this, those who revere Adonai spoke with each other, the Hebrew says, a man with his neighbor, and Adonai took notice and heard, and a scroll of remembrance was written before him for those who revere, who fear Adonai, even those who esteem his name. Chashav, esteem, literally means to think, to think on. Thinkers of his name. For those fearers of the Lord, and thinkers of Shmo, of his name. And think means, chashav means to join or to combine. It means to join, joining separate thoughts together. So basically, and you can move on, I think, the next one. I might have those words there. Let's go a little further. Let's see. I might have those words there. No, I don't. That's okay. I don't. Sorry, Miranda. So it's basically serious meditators on who God is. You know, his name, who he is, and who he will continue to be. Now, a chavura, as we talk, and I think we have about 8 chavuras now, chavurot, plural. We have, they are a place to be a place for relational depth. But they're to... But not just everyone oozing out with their feelings either, but there will be a place for relational depth, but through being Messiah-centered and Word of God-centered, Word-centered, a team or a family that's committed, a committed subgroup of the larger congregation or community. And when I don't want to say that tritely, because again, if someone's going through something, they need to be able to open up and share it. But I'm talking about not all the time, so it's, you know, perpetual becomes. I once went to a church, and that's, it was really expensive. And they broke up soon after that because it was so down. I got so down, you know, everyone was just pouring out all their problems all the time and never got over. But a chavura is a place where we can, you know, go around one another when we're going through a tough time and really lift one another up and help and support one another and stand with each other. That's part of the purpose of a chavura. And so here Jethro is a beautiful, look what happens in verses 10 through 12. 10 through 12, we've got to 11, I think. He says, now I know. He blesses the Lord, and he says, now I know. And I have it in Hebrew somewhere. I might have it on there. I don't know where I put it. But now I know. Here it is. Atayadati. Yeah, Atayadati. Now I know that Adonai is greater than all gods, since he has acted arrogantly against them. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, presented a burnt offering and sacrifices to God. And Aaron also came along with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. So what a picture of salvation we have here. Jethro is a picture of salvation. But salvation must be followed by discipleship. In other words, he confessed, he believed, and then he sacrificed a burnt offering and a sacrifice. A burnt offering is one, by the way, an olah in Hebrew. The burnt offering is everything. It means to ascend up, entirely burnt to a crisp, as a Hebrew teacher once I heard teach me in a class. Burnt to a crisp, nothing left. The sacrifice is a little different than that. Was partly burnt and mostly eaten. So Jethro is a picture of this. You know, it says in Romans 10, 9 and 10, "For if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart it is believed for righteousness, and with the mouth it's confessed for salvation." Again, sometimes people grow up in the faith and haven't really had a regenerative experience, a rebirth. They grew up hearing it, and they believed it cerebrally. They've embraced it in their minds. They intellectually assent, but they haven't had the Spirit of God give them the new birth, They haven't trusted where they've come to a crisis. You really do need to come into a crisis with yourself. And I realize I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer, and I need the atonement. And God gives that birth. Sometimes it's just outward and not inward. But here we see in verse 8, I'm going to alliterate them, if you will, sharing the good news. So all S's here. Sharing the good news in verse 8, and that's evangelism, outreach. You know, Moses shares in verse 9, seeing. Okay? He opens Jethro's eyes and he sees, he believes. He's trusting. And then salvation, that's a confession that's made. Verse 10. Then verse 11, security, the conviction. He says, now I know. And then service. He offers burnt offerings and sacrifice. His service for the Lord. And then what follows is, notice, eating the bread with Moses. That's fellowship or social fellowship. So you have faith, a confession, but then you have action. Assurance, articulation, but then action. In other words, another way to put it, know it in your heart, tell it with your words, show it in my life. James or Jacob 2, verses 17 and 20 both say, faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not real. It doesn't exist. Titus 2:14 says, be zealous for good works. So sharing, first they share, and they sum up. Moses sums up, means to, in sefer, let's say the root safar up there, okay? Say safar. Okay, it means to literally in the Hebrew to sum up is what he did. He summed it up when we share. We're giving a summation, you know, of what the Lord has done, of who the Lord is. It's telling it. And we quoted Romans, had in the responsive reading, rather, Romans 10 that Francis read earlier, that, you know, we name the name of Messiah shall be saved. How will they call? Oh, no, this part wasn't done. Everyone who calls upon the name of Adonai will be saved, Romans 10, 13, and 14. How then shall they call on the one in whom they've not trusted? And how shall they trust in the one they've not heard of? And how shall they hear without someone proclaiming? Listen, people need to be told. We need to be, and then it says, how shall they proclaim lest they be sent? We need to be going. I'm excited about some of the, about Zeke talking about, I think Elsie had said something about following up in outreach and she organizing some outreach. We need to be reaching out. I heard a story in Toronto of how they had like 250 mostly Russian Jews come to, because they went knocking on the apartment doors like we've done in the past, but we haven't done it in a while. And they had all come to a meeting about the supernatural. And they didn't even say Messianic Judaism, but it's so supernatural. And they came and then they learned, you know, this is where it comes from. And they prayed. Many were healed. And then many trusted the Lord. They've had many, many Jewish people coming to the Lord in Toronto through the Messianic congregation there. What's it called? Jeff Foreman? Rabbi Jeff? City of David, thank you. City of David, yes. So here, Jethro was an idolater. Moses, a tzaddik, a righteous person, the rabbis say. And the distance spiritually between the two was very great. Think about it. These two get to, very distant spiritually, very great. Yet Moses related to him with warm friendship here. Hugs him, they love each other. And I don't need to tell you, that's the way we should be toward those that don't know the Lord. It's not like, well, do you believe what I believe? Or do you agree with me politically? Are we on the same? You know, we embrace because that's the Lord. We show the Lord to them. We live it and show it, hopefully. And then so Jethro sees, you know, he rejoiced because he now believed that what Moses had told him about God. But then not Saul. It means to be saved, to be free, to be freed. And look at Acts chapter 16. Turn Acts chapter 16. We see that the story of Lydia. I love this story. Loved it. Love this story. Acts 16, we'll just read verse 9. It says, "Now a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing and pleading with him, saying, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" You know what's fascinating about this story? Who was pleading? Who did he see in this vision? A man, right? A man. As soon as he had seen the vision, immediately we tried to go to Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. So we put out from sea, this is traveling by sea, Troas, and made a straight course for whatever, Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city in the district of Macedonia, as well as a Roman colony. We stayed in the city for several days. Still nothing happening. God, did I hear you right? What's going on? We made all this effort. We've come here. What is this vision? Maybe it wasn't from God. Maybe I misunderstood. Maybe I was just ate pepperoni pizza. No, we don't eat pepperoni pizza. I don't. Maybe who knows why I have this vision? This is just an expression. Okay. On Yom Shabbat, verse 13, we went outside to the gate to the river where we expected a place of prayer to be. So they went where God said, maybe God is, let's go to where there's prayer going on. And maybe there'll be hunger for God. Maybe we'll find. We sat down and began speaking with the women who had gathered there. So the women, you know, separate from the men. And a woman named Lydia, a businesswoman, a seller of purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, a God-fearer, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond. I love that verse. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. God, the Spirit of God, has to open a heart, doesn't he? You can say something until you're blue in the face. If God doesn't open, you watch. Who is God opening a heart? The heart. So that's where the hunger is. So he saw in his vision what? Who? A man. Who's this? A woman. Hey, we don't know who God is going to use us for. You know, it's interesting. It's not, it doesn't turn out just, but he went and God blessed him. And so Lydia is the key person here. And she opens up her house in verse 15. After she comes immersed, she goes through a mikveh in verse 15, following the Messiah. And she says, you know, would you stay at my house? And then so on it goes. So notice also in verse 40, actually, it says that when Paul and Silas went out of the prison, they got escaped from the Lord freed them from prison. That's another story. How they end up there, and God set them, you know, got them free out of that. And they visited Lydia's house, and when they saw the brothers, they encouraged them, and then departed. So she became her house became a key meeting place for the believers. So the Talmud says that everyone heard, but only Jethro heeded the message. Interesting. You know, Matthew 7:14 and 22:14 say, "How narrow is the gate," Yeshua said this, "how narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and those who find it are few." He also said, "For many are called, but few are chosen." God opens the hearts, but we need to scatter the seed and make the word known and see whose hearts go. So he says in verse 11, "Now I know," atayadati, that's his conviction, his security. Now he knows that the Lord, these things are true. And I'm just going to skip some things to get to an important point I want to. So he knows this is true now. The conviction is there. And then he serves the Lord. As I said, offers up an hola. Let's say hola. Let's go on to, there we go. Thank you. Hola is the, means to, again, to ascend up. This is the burnt offering as it's often translated. Totally burnt. And the zavach, let's say zavach. Zavach. Now that's sacrifice, but listen to the meaning in Hebrew. It literally means to act for a higher purpose. To act for a higher purpose. Salvation must be followed by discipleship. We make sacrifices in order to follow the Lord, don't we? And if you haven't had to sacrifice something to follow the Lord, you're not a disciple. You haven't entered discipleship. you have to give up something. I'm not going to share personal stories right now because of time, but we could all share stories of what we, in order to follow the Lord and to be serving Him today, you had to make decisions to give up something and to say no to people and to say no to opportunities, perhaps. And God will honor that, not necessarily right away, by the way. It takes time, but ultimately He will honor your sacrifice. That's being a Talmid, a student, a follower, a disciple of Yeshua. We die so that we can live, really live. And so this is we see in Jethro's life here, this picture of it anyway. And then they connect together, Chaver, let's say Chaver, Chavar. Chavar is the root. This is the word where we get Chavarim, we get Chavura, fellowship, we get, you know, friends. Fellowship comes from this root. Chavar means to connect together, to join, here it is again, for a positive purpose. A purpose. They le'echol lechem, they ate bread, and they consumed it. Echol, to eat, literally means to consume in order to energize and rejuvenate. You know, just like you do with healthy food, like our son and daughter are into. So, you know, healthy food, you know, you eat healthy and it rejuvenates you, you know. And then lechem means, the word bread actually means to fight. Did you know that? It means to struggle to survive, you know. To struggle to survive. So our fellowship. Listen, many come to a service every other week. Some come once a month. Many come every Shabbat. You should come every Shabbat. That you can. How often does the Bible say to gather together? Well, it's interesting. Hebrews 3:13 says daily. Acts 2:42 and 46 actually says, well, if I have it marked here, no, I don't. But Acts 2, yeah, I do. No, I don't. Anyway, but it says daily. They met together daily from house to house, daily in the temple, and then house to house. But as we know, it's really not possible to do that in the course, in our spread out lifestyle in America here, you know, in certain countries it is, you know, but we're not, you know, unless we all move together like Beth Yeshua, they did in the early days in Philadelphia. People moved and left their location. A lot of them bought places in or rented in all in the same neighborhood, and they could get together. You know, a daily minyan is such a wonderful thing if we could have that. If we had our own place, we would probably do that and you know, have a daily gathering. You know, it's 10 or more people to pray. But at least, I want to say, we should purposely gather together every Shabbat like we're doing. Gather together every Shabbat. Look at Acts 20. Move on to Acts 20 and see the story of Eutychus. Eutychus, Acts 20 verse 1 says, after the uproar ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had encouraged them and said farewell, he departed to go to Macedonia. And so verse 7 says, now on the first day of the week, we gathered to break bread. Paul was talking with them. Now, so when? What time was this that they gathered? What time? Right. Most likely it was Saturday night. See, first day of the week, Sunday morning. But it was actually the day, evening and morning, first day. It was probably Saturday evening. Well, how do we know that? Well, because it's Bible, the first day of the week. It starts Saturday evening. It starts in the evening always, Genesis 1, chapter 1. But we know because of poor Eutychus that Paul preached so long that Eutychus, leaning out, sitting in the windowsill, fell down, I think it says three flights, doesn't it? From the third story in verse 9, they picked him up dead. Dead, Eutychus. So Paul preached, it says, he prolonged his speech till midnight in verse 7 when they're gathered together, and there are many lamps, and the young man, this young fellow Eutychus was sitting in the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. Overcome by sleep, he fell to the third story and picked him up dead. But Paul went down, fell on him, threw his arms around him. He said, "Don't be upset, for his life is within him." That's, I think he's speaking by faith here. You know, he's saying God is going to resurrect him. God is going to, we're going to trust God. We're not going to accept this as the end. Took action, he went back up and broke the bread and ate, and he talked with them a long while until daybreak and then left. So he kept on talking a long time till sunrise, and they took the boy, but he wasn't going to be there for, you know, a long time in the future. And so they took the boy away alive, praise the Lord, greatly relieved. So beautiful story, won't say more about it, but listen, Hebrews 10:25, maybe you've heard this verse before, I'll just read that one verse out of it. It says, "And do not neglect your own meetings, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another. When we get together, we encourage one another, and all the more as you see Hayom, the day approaching, the day of Messiah's return." So do it, assemble. The word assemble, the assembling here together, by the way, Greek, the meeting together is sunago. What word, English word, do you think we'd get from sunago? Synagogue, right, exactly. So forget not, some would say, the synagoguing of yourselves together. You know, it means to bring together. The Hebrew equivalent would be kahal, let's say kahal, and it means to gather or to come together to implement a plan. Ecclesia, the assembly, what some would call the church, is called out to gather together again, here it is, for a purpose. And so the last part of this story, back in Exodus 18, if you'll turn back there and we'll finish here, the last part of this story is actually describes the organization of a judiciary. Jethro is used to advise Moses here. And interesting, remember Jethro, the sinner, really, the idolater, the chief idolater. He's going to help God. He's going to use him to advise Moses on that he needs to not handle it alone. Listen, only I can do it. Only I can do it. I'm the only one who can properly do it, who can do it right. And may I say to you, God wants to use others. God wants to use others. But am I willing to trust him to let others do it? You see? This is the story here, beginning, I don't know, I think it's in verse 13. Yeah, the Moses sat to judge the people, and Jethro observes that he's judging the people, making decisions for them judicially, you know, helping them solve it from morning till evening. And he says, you can't keep doing this alone. Standing from morning till evening in verse 14. Verse 17, he says, it's not good. He said, you'll wear yourself out as well as the people are with you. That's too heavy for you. It's too much. You can't do it alone. And he says, now listen to my voice, verse 19. I'm going to give you some advice. Will you listen? Will you listen? Will you listen? Enlighten them. You still be the leader. You still enlighten them as to the statutes and laws and show them the way. You're the leader. Verse 20, but he says, you should seek out capable men out of the people, men who fear God. These qualities are amazing. They're capable, competent, and they're people of character. That's what we look for. That's what you need. Competence and character, the two go together. It says, men who fear God, men of truth, who hate bribery. And boy, I thought about this, you know. So God, you know, and I'll, you know, praise the Lord. I think it was the flu a couple weeks ago, when I think it was 2 weeks ago, whenever I missed Shabbat, I was trying to get ready to come. I said, I'm going to do it. And I just said, I can't do this Shabbat morning. And Francis was away. Jennifer was away. Her and Robert were away. And Fran and Teresa, they were at a conference. Teresa was sleeping. No, I'm just kidding. No, they were at a women's conference. A lot of people were away. Just had to throw it. All right. Jeff was away, our normal chazan. And I felt like the Lord told me, say, you know, don't go. You know, I'm trying to force myself to do it, because if I was just something, you know, something not so bad, I would just do it. But he just said, you can't. function. You can't be of any, you're gonna, and plus you want to get everyone else sick. So don't go and just trust me. And then Frances confirmed that when I spoke to her on the phone. She just said, they can handle it. They'll handle it. Just stay. And so that was like confirmation to me. And you know what? Everyone did. It was amazing. I finally just heard the CD or the podcast the day. I didn't hear the worship, but the worship was fantastic. I heard, everyone, the team, Elsie, the team, and everyone, and everything was great. Jason and Owen and Sean did an incredible job. I heard their teaching and said, this is great stuff. We have so many amazing people here. It's amazing. And I just look at what we have. You know, and a few years ago, we had an impasse. A few years, we had an impasse a while back because one person, this is a few years ago now, wanted to control everything. And I'm not talking about godly leadership, but control. This person would actually, I'm sorry, but he would say, I always say, I'm number two. He would tell everybody, I'm number two here, I'm number two. And say, what, number two? I don't think I'm number one, even though I'm responsible to lead, but I don't think I'm number one or number two. Anyway, and it was really, it came up to a thing where we could not grow. We were at an impasse. We would not have been able to continue to grow and what God wanted to do at Kola D if something wasn't done. So we don't talk about it. Some people, rumors go, people say it what they will. I mean, I'm sure. But that want to gossip, but it doesn't matter. The Lord, it's the Lord's work, not ours, And sometimes you need to make decisions and things have to happen. And notice this correction that Jethro offers. It's out of concern. It's out of love. We must always, if we're correcting, we must speak the truth in what? See, the verse, Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth. I think it means actually truthing in love. I have to look it up. But 2 Thessalonians 2:10 says they perished because they didn't accept the love of the truth so as to be saved, And so can God give us advice through a new believer? Because Jethro is really like a new believer, right? So can God give you advice or me advice through a new believer? Yeah. To the pure, all things are pure, Titus 1:15. I like that verse. To the pure, sometimes they see things clearer because more simply, they're more open to the Spirit sometimes, a new believer. But what about a person from a very sinful background? You say, well, I never went through those things. I can't relate to that. Come on. Listen, God, he was the leading idolater, the high priest of all of the idolatries in Midian. According to the rabbis, if that's the case. Either way, God can use a person that's totally different. We want to be able to receive, don't we? To receive who the Lord has. Paul says, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners. That's the King James translation. 1 Timothy 1:15, he says, trustworthy is this saying, deserving of complete acceptance. Messiah Yeshua came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, or foremost, I'm the worst. Jethro was given divine intelligence, according to the rabbis, how he advised Moses on organizing the nation's judicial system. Wow. Was it in his pre-salvation background? I mean, maybe his background in Midian. I don't know. We don't know. Or was it just given by God's Spirit at that time? We don't know. But we need to be open to reproof, to advice, to correction. And listen, to change. We have to be willing to change. But we've always done it this way. Well, keep doing it that way and die, and it dies. Warren Wiersbe said, an outsider can sometimes see things more clearly than those who are doing the work. And we must always be open to counsel. Warren Wiersbe, great words. Proverbs 12:15 and 13:10, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but the wise listen to advice. Wisdom belongs to those who take advice. And God, in 1 Samuel 15:22, Samuel said to Saul to listen. It's translated to obey, but it's Hebrew, it's Shema. To listen really is better. I think it's Shema there, but it really means to listen is better than to sacrifice. So the result is we see the story in verse 21 through 23, the delegation, distributing responsibilities, discipleship. We're all called to serve. We need to have onegs. We've talked about it here at onegs. And so I'm asking each Havarah to take a turn and share the service of providing one each 6 months, or more if we need it, but probably don't even, maybe even less. We need one, and by the way, we need a Havarat. We should have one in Spring Hill, Thompson Station, because there's a number of people there. But seek out capable men, he says. Identify strong, God-fearing men, men of truth. And the word seek out there or see, it means to see. It's chazah. Let's say chazah. He says, techezeh, you should see. The spiritual overseer can see with God's eyes those who have character and capacity to lead and to serve. And in the Hebrew, it's men who fear God, people who fear God, people of men of truth who hate bribery. Hate bribery, you know? I think of that. It's Hebrew. Anashim, anashe chayil yira Elohim anashi emet shene vaza. Yeah. Strong men, fearers of God, men of truth, haters of unjust gain. And I think that would mean really profit made by taking advantage of others. We'd should have a hatred for that. People who make profit by taking advantage of others. God does. And he says, thus you'll be able to stand. You'll have strength to stand, amad, to stand. And we see the same parallel in Acts 6 with the story where they delegated the responsibility and that beautiful. Listen, we can each counsel. I'm not going to read it because of time. But we can each counsel. We have with wisdom. If we've walked with the Lord, we counsel with the Word of God. And God gives wisdom in a multitude of counselors and safety in Proverbs 11:14. God wants to use others. Yes, you can do it yourself. But God doesn't want you to just do it yourself. He wants us to use others, right? And trust him. Are we willing to trust him? Father, we just thank you.